الله أكبر. سبحان الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله اللهم إنا نعبدك سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وتبارك اسمك اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام اللهم أعطي كتابنا بإيماننا وحاسبنا حساب اليسير اللهم أجينا من النار اللهم أجينا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الله اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا وارحمهما بالوالدين اللهم اهدنا الصراط صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وأرنا الباطل باطلا صلى الله على نبينا محمد رحمك يا رحمة
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mubu'uthi rahmatu lil alameen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa tabaihi wa man tabi'ahum ihsan ila yawmiddin ma ba'd. قال الله تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا مولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So we're continuing, we're speaking about the Hajj and the journey of Hajj. Now when a person goes to Hajj, either before the Hajj or after the Hajj, they would go and visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Either before or after, whichever one you do, before or after or both times, it doesn't make a difference whether it was before, whether it was after. So it's up to a person whenever they want to go. But if a person went all the way there and don't go to Medina Munawwara, then they've missed out on a lot. So when we go, and when we reach this city, before we go, why are we even going there? What is in that city? So, leading to that city, in Makkah Mukarramah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that every salah is multiplied by 100,000 times. Every salah, every ibadat, every good deed that you do in Makkah Mukarramah is multiplied 100,000 times. When a person goes to Medina Munawwara, then his ibadat and his worship and his salah is multiplied in some hadith 50,000 times. 50,000 times is a huge amount of times for something to be multiplied. So there's so much of reward that a person gets, first of all. Secondly, there's a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something to this effect, that no journey should be taken to any specific masjid except three masjids. So you don't go for a certain journey just to see the masjid, except three masjids: Masjid al-Haram in Makkah, the Masjid in Medina Munawwara, and Masjid al-Aqsa. Every other masjid is just the masjid. You don't go to visit the masjid itself because, oh, the masjid is something special. All other masjids would be equal to each other. In certain cases, obviously, the jamia of your masjid, of your area, or jamia of the city would be more valuable than the local, maybe jamaat kana or musalla that you can go to. So yes, you can go there because there's more reward, there's more people attending, so in that way you'll get extra reward. But generally you don't go for a specific trip because you want to go and see a certain masjid. What we're meaning is, we can't say, oh, if we go to the Badshahi Masjid in Pakistan, we're going to get extra reward. Or we go to other one in India, the one that Mughals built in Delhi, the Jamia in Delhi. Or we're going to go to that Jamia, so we get extra reward. No, you if you're in the area and you happen to go there and that's the bigger masjid, yes, you would get more reward because more musallis equals more reward. But just because of the masjid being extra reward, the masjid itself doesn't give you extra reward. So that's what Durand explained. Now, when you go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam masjid, there's a few reasons for going there. One is to go to the masjid itself because your reward is multiplied. But secondly, to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a separate ibadah itself. It's a separate ibadah to go and visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at his graveside. Now, when a person goes there, you try to go to the Rawda, you try to do two rakats of salah there. And subhanAllah, one of the beautiful things my father kept on telling us every time when we went is that in the Rawda, it's a piece of Jannah. Right? So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that if a person is in Jannah, Allah will never take them out. So my father taught us, when you go to Medina, you make dua. If you're in the Rawda, you say, Allah, I'm in Jannah. So you promise that you won't take somebody out of Jannah. So I'm already here. So inshallah, you can't take me out of here. So, and Allah always keeps His promise. So inshallah, with the hope that if we go there, that Allah will never take us out of there, inshallah. So now when we go, if a person goes to Medina Munawwara, they go to the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there's other a'mal that happens in Medina. So one is you go to the Masjid, you do two rakats of Salah there, you go to give salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you go give salam to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, etc. And there's other things, like example, you have to go to Masjid Quba and these things. But it's not the tick box. I went here, done, I did that, done. Okay, so many, I need to do so many salahs in Medina, so okay, I've done that also. And you're just ticking off certain things because this is what needs to be done there. But actually what we need to do is get full benefit of Medina Munawwara as a place on a whole, that all the benefits that we can get from this place. Now, if a person goes to Makkah, there's a special majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Makkah. Makkah has no beauty at all. Allah has made it such. In the sense that there's no greenery there, there's no beautiful gardens there, nothing really grows there. Allah has made it dry, harsh environment. So that you don't get attracted by anything else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So unfortunately, nowadays we have malls and other distractions to call us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And that should not be our purpose. When we go there, it should be focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you go there, why would you go there for shopping? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such. Whatever they have there, we can find it anywhere else. It might be a few rands, pounds more somewhere else. But your purpose of visiting there was for Allah, not to shopping. So first of all, when you go there, to remember that. Our purpose of coming there is not so I can get my Sharkia abayas or my certain brand of kurtas or some type of special pardas or whatever it is that the list that you get from home, you know, all these kind of things that we need to bring. But we go in there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take as much from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. With that, we don't have to have the best of hotels, we don't have to have the best accommodation, because your purpose is not to be there and live in the hotel room. Your purpose is to be there in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are certain people, Allah bless them, subhanAllah, who worked their whole life, and every time they got a certain amount of money, enough to go for Umrah, enough to go for Hajj, they went. They owned almost nothing in this dunya. They just saved up enough money that was enough for the ticket, and they went. If they had to stay in a hotel, it was absolute necessity that they had to have a place to have their bags and to change and bath and those kind of stuff. That's all the hotel was for. It was not to be a fancy place. The purpose was not to be in such a place. Some people, subhanAllah, they would go and stay in the haram and sleep in the haram. Because we're not here for the hotels. We're here for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what we need to learn, that we're not there for entertainment, we're not there for something else, we're there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we are there, then take maximum benefit. Allah protect us, but there's certain people, and I know of certain people who've told me this with their own mouth, that they are there in front of Makkah, in front of the haram, and then they're doing the salah in the hotel. You're there. You spent all the money, you took out your time, everything you got there, and you're spending time in the hotel. Doing your salah in the hotel. What's the point? What's the use of that? You're wasting your time, really. So, if a person goes, then take maximum benefit. Now, you go there, you'll notice that Makkah Mukarrama is where is buzzing, and there's lots of energy, and people are just moving all the time. It's like non-stop energy. When you go to Medina, you'll notice it's calm and relaxed, and like opposites of each other, complete opposites of each other. Because Allah has made Makkah a place where Allah's Jalal is shown, where Allah's majesty is shown, Allah's greatness is shown. That's why the energy has an effect in that place. And in Medina, it's the rahmat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mercy, the kindness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is being shown, and that's why everything is much more calmer there. Now, regarding Makkah, When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived there, he loved that place, he was born there. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as he was leaving Makkah, when he was being thrown out by his people, he said, he turned around here on the mountain and he looked back at Makkah and he said, Ma atyabiki min baladin ahabba ilayya, that there is no, what a beautiful and blessed place you are, how beloved you are to me. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another narration said, what a beloved place you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Lawla anna qawmi akhrajuni, that if it was not for my people who took me out from this place, then I would have never left this place. I would have never went out from this place. But, and I would have never lived in any other place besides it. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this love for Makkah. So much so that if you look at after Fatah Makkah and after the Battle of Hunain, the Sahaba of Medina, the Ansar, they had a thought that now Makkah is conquered. We opened up our hearts, we opened up our homes, we opened up everything for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now he is back with his people. They had the thought, they had that fear that he might leave us and he's now going to live in Makkah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then made them, he calmed them and he told them that, I will come back to you and I will live with you and I am one of the Ansar. And this is, subhanAllah, one of the greatest virtues of the Ansar, is where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am part of the Ansar. Now, Makkah Mukarramah is great. One of the reasons of its greatness is because the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim alayhi salam made it a haram and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sanctify this place and make it a place of greatness and make it a place where it is special in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made dua for that place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring fruits and food from everywhere to Makkah. This was the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so I'll go to Makkah and you'll see on the boxes of the fruit, from every place in the planet there's fruit that comes there. In Makkah you probably get most variety of fruit from everywhere compared to anywhere else. So, just by the way, lots of the boxes are from South Africa. I had to say that. Subhanallah. So, this is a dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made dua for Medina. And that's what made Medina special. Where do we know this from? The narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, or mother. She says, after the hijrah, after the migration to Medina, I went to visit my father and Bilal radiallahu anhu, because both of them were very ill. And actually majority of the Sahaba who had done hijrah to Medina fell ill. Medina was known as a place of sickness. Many people who went to Medina got sick. If you think about it, Rasulullah's mother went to visit her family in Medina, and on the way back she got sick and she passed away. Many people would go to Medina, get sick, either pass away in Medina or pass away after having visited Medina. There's something that was there in that place. So she said, I went to visit Bilal radiallahu anhu and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and she said that I found them both laying on their backs, sweating because of the fever and really looking down, they stretched out. And she goes to them and she asks, oh Bilal, how are you feeling? Oh Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, oh my father, how are you feeling? And both of them, subhanAllah, they replied in poetry. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that I feel like as if death is closer to me than my shoelaces. And as if there's no hope after the hijrah. Like, we've done the hijrah, we're out of Makkah, but now there's nothing left, now we're going to die. Bilal radiallahu anhu, as much as he was tortured in Makkah, as much as he was treated badly in Makkah, he still had memories in Makkah, he still loved Makkah as a place because he was lived there his whole life. His whole poem was about the valleys of Makkah and the mountains of Makkah and the grass of Makkah and all of these things that he was remembering, because he was obviously a shepherd. And he's like, I wish I can go back there, I wish I can. So Aisha radiallahu anha goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, no, I think your companions, they're not really interested in this place, you know. They don't seem to take a liking to this place. So then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, every one of us who loves Medina, and Allah let us love Medina, loves Medina because of this dua of Rasulullah. So Rasulullah lifts his hands and he says, Allahumma habbib ilayna al-Madina ka hubbina Makkah aw ashad. Oh Allah, let Medina become beloved to us like Makkah is beloved to us, or more than that. And then Rasulullah says, وَصَحِّهَا وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي سَاعِنَا وَمُدِّهَا, that bless us in its weight, in its sa' and mud. Sa' and mud are different kinds of weights and measures. So bless us in the sa' and in the mud of Medina. So from that day onwards, anybody that feels love and connection with Medina is because of the dua of Rasulullah. It became beloved because Rasulullah made dua for it to be beloved. And the attachment, the magnet that you feel, you know, to Medina is because of this. That's why we feel, you know, you go to Medina, you want to go back because of this. So Rasulullah said that Ibrahim alayhi salam made Makkah a haram, a sanctified place, a respected place. And he made dua for barakah and blessing in it. And I am sanctifying Medina and making it a place of barakah and asking, like Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that how Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam asked for barakah in Makkah, I'm asking for double that barakah in Medina. Asking for double the barakah in Medina. Double the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We know Makkah has enough barakah, so obviously double of that in Medina. In another narration, Anas radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Allah, place in Medina twice the barakah that you've placed in Medina, in Makkah. Makkah is also protected, and the haram, meaning it's sanctified and protected from Dajjal. Makkah is protected, at the same time Medina is protected from Dajjal. Qadi Iyad rahimahullah says that there's not a single tree in Medina except that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam either touched it, received wahi under it, or did salah under it, or took some shade under that. And we love Medina because of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we love Makkah because of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named it Al-Madina. What does Medina mean? Medina in itself just means the city. SubhanAllah, some of the ustads used to shout, if you say Medina, just Medina, they used to shout, how can you just call it Medina? Medina just means the city. Medina Munawwara, Medina which is illuminated, Medina Tayyiba, Medina which is pure, Medina which is cleansed. So you call it with its full name, inshallah. And Rasulullah ﷺ called it with different names, so we also could call it with these different names, inshallah. Or we could call it Madinatul Rasul, the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Malik rahimahullah was asked by someone, what should a person do if they go into Medina? What should a person do if they go into Medina? So he said, when you enter the city of the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then enter with respect, because you are going to the one whose respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. You're going to the city where the respect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded for this place. Imam Malik rahimahullah was the one who never ever used a camel in Medina. He lived in Medina, never rode a camel inside of Medina. Because he said, I don't want that the camel should step on a place that by mistake Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have stepped in that place. I don't want my camel to put its foot on a place where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have put his foot. SubhanAllah. So this was the love of Medina that the ulama had. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, there was people living there already. The tribes of Aus and Khazraj who were living there. These were the Ansar tribes. There was also the Jewish tribes who were living there. The Banu Najjar. It's about three tribes that were living there. And it was not special before that. They were known for just murdering each other and killing each other. That's all they did. Actually, very badly, until there was no adults left in Medina. Almost zero adult males left in Medina. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, That's what made it special. Rasulullah being buried there is what makes it special. And there are some people that Allah protect us, but there are some people who say that Rasulullah's qabr, or to visit the qabr of Rasulullah is a bid'ah. Wallahi, there's people who say that. But the Medina, the masjid of Rasulullah is special because Rasulullah told us it's special, because of the multiplication of rewards, and also because Rasulullah is buried there. So Rasulullah said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, man zara qabri wajabat lahu shafa'ati. The person who visits my qabr, my shafa'at, my intercession is wajib for that person. So visiting the qabr itself is a means of us getting intercession of Rasulullah. So that's why ulama agree that this is what makes Medina superior to any other place in the world, because of that. So not only is it the place, but also the qabr of Rasulullah. Now, when fact that Rasulullah is buried there, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being having passed away, his death is different to the death of normal people. Yes, he had to pass through the doorway of death, because every person, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut, everybody is going to die. But the death of Rasulullah is slightly different to the death of normal people. Like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells about the shuhada, that بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرِزَقُونَ, that the shaheed is alive and they're getting risk from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are eating by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So same way, if a shaheed, if a person who died in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets that treatment, how much more would be every Nabi would be alive in their grave? And this Imam Ibn al-Qayyim Jawzi rahimahullah has written about it. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has written about it, that the whole discussion of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam being alive in their graves. And that not only are they alive in their qabr, but they are doing salah and praying while they are in their qabr. They are doing salah in their qabr. Rasulullah spoke about Musa alayhi salam in the time of Mi'raj. When Rasulullah was going to Mi'raj, he passed by the grave of Musa alayhi salam. And he said, I saw Musa alayhi salam doing salah in his grave. I saw Musa alayhi salam doing salah in his grave. So Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are alive in their qabr. So obviously Rasulullah is also alive. And subhanallah, last many days we've been reading the ta'aleem at the back, and so many stories of people who went there and gave salam to Rasulullah, and thousands of people hearing the reply. Certain people who were special, when they gave salam to Rasulullah, thousands of people being present, hearing the salam of Rasulullah. There's one of the stories that we read where they actually saw the hand of Rasulullah come out and greet. Actually saw the hand of Rasulullah come out and greet. So subhanallah, this is more proof of the life of Rasulullah in the grave. So in Medina, or in Mecca also, sometimes they could be non-Muslims. Now this is a Hanafi rule. General, Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali, they don't agree that non-Muslims are allowed to be in Mecca or Medina. But Hanafis do allow for certain reasons. If they have a need to come in, they can come into Medina and Mecca. But generally, it's not so. Now just understand this one note, that being close in proximity, in distance to Rasulullah doesn't make you special. You could be there in Medina. You could be living in Medina. You could be next to the qabr of Rasulullah. That doesn't make you special. That doesn't give you any virtue over anybody else. Because munafiqeen were sitting with Rasulullah, kuffar were sitting with Rasulullah, their distance on Nabi in his life didn't make a difference. What actually makes a difference is if a person takes what Rasulullah came for, the message that Rasulullah came to pass, the sunnah that Rasulullah came to show, if we take that into our life, then you are close to Rasulullah. Then you could be far in distance, but you're actually close to Rasulullah. You could be actually far, but in this way you're actually closer to Rasulullah. Now, in this we should actually be asking ourselves, how many sunnats of Rasulullah is in our life? How much are we practicing the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Umar radiallahu anhu used to wear a sandal made out of deer skin. Somebody asked him, why do you do this? Why are you wearing this kind of shoe? He said, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore this shoe. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore a shoe like this. So, just from this, how many of us could, if we just ask you, okay, why are you doing this? Would you be able to say that I'm doing this because of the sunnah? Why are you wearing this? I'm doing it because of the sunnah. If your immediate reaction is because of the sunnah, alhamdulillah. If you have any other thought before that, then question yourself. We may be brushing our teeth. We might be using the miswak. If that's not your immediate reaction, that it's because it's a sunnah, then you don't have the right intention. Your first instinct should be, I'm doing it because of sunnah. We all brush our hair. We all do certain things in the day, you know, put oil in your hair, whatever it is. It has to be done because it's a sunnah of Rasulullah. And that should be our immediate response. That would show that your intention has been refreshed all the time. Now, one of our studies taught us that one of the a'mal of Medina, okay, what is one of the a'mal of Makkah that is special to Makkah? What's some action that is special only to Makkah? Tawaf. Don't do tawaf around any other place besides Makkah. Now, what's an amal that is special to Medina? Okay, not special only to Medina, you can do it anywhere else, but it's something that you should be doing in Medina. Okay, salam. There's something that many people don't know of, don't even think of. To listen to hadith in Medina is a sunnah. To listen, to go there, to listen to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of the amal of Medina. How many of us went to Medina and never ever even thought that we should be sitting in the dars of hadith, in the lessons of hadith? So when you go there, this should be one of our practices. Go sit in one of the classes where they are teaching hadith and listen to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by the way, on that topic, whenever hadith is being spoken of, whether it's in our local masjid, whether it's wherever, in the khutbah, wherever it is, whenever you're hearing the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't ever raise your voice at that time. Don't ever speak loudly while hadith is being spoken. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that don't raise your voice over the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the person who's reading the hadith, he is not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what is he saying? He's saying the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's why your voice should never be above that voice. You should always be lower than that. And that's why when you go to visit Medina, you should speak in a humble way and speak in a lower tone, because we are in the company and in the vicinity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, when we go inshallah, to try to listen to hadith inshallah. Subhanallah, just a fun fact on this. Every Saturday I attend a class online, and we're learning about the shamail and the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his eyes, his hair, his all his attributes sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the ustad told us that in his previous kitab that he was teaching before that, because I met him the day he completed a kitab in Medina, we met him there. And he said that every single lesson of that kitab, if I'm not mistaken, it was Abu Dawud Sharif. Every single lesson, even though it was done online, there was someone who was in Medina listening from Medina. Every single lesson. And then when we started Shama'il Tirmidhi, so far, it's been already about two years and a few months. So for every single lesson, alhamdulillah, someone from the class has been in Medina and listening from Medina. Every week when they're doing the class, he asks, is anyone in Medina? And then somebody would reply and say, and then he continued the class. Subhanallah. So one of the things we should do, inshallah. Now, when we come into Medina, we're not going there for a holiday. It's not a halal holiday. It's not some place that we're going to enjoy, inshallah. Yes, we should enjoy the barakah of that place. But we're going there not for our enjoyment, but we're going there to get the closeness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you go there, we are going to get the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to get that closeness to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanallah, many a person went to Medina and they would go there and put their request in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Rasulullah, I need this, I need that, I need that. And their requests would get fulfilled. This actually almost every night we've been reading these stories where these certain people went to Medina, and because they'd been traveling for so long, they were hungry, they were tired, they didn't have the means, and they came there and they said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are your guest. I don't have anything to eat, I'm hungry. I haven't had anything. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made arrangements for food. Where from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own family, people came and brought food to these people. Certain people came and they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I haven't had anything. And they went to sleep. They dreamt of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving them bread. When they woke up, they found the bread in their hands. There were certain people who went there and said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't have money. And when they woke up, they had money in their hands. And certain of them, who physically out of the dream, went, told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're hungry. And somebody came from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and woke them up or called them and said, come, I've got food for you. There was a certain person who said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanallah, went and said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I feel like having a certain dish, and it's called tharid, a certain type of food. I feel like having this dish. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they were really tired and they really had been on this long journey. So they were really weak because of not having food for a very long time. And he falls asleep because of his weakness. And a lady comes and calls this person and says, come. They go and says, I was told by my grandfather, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I should give you this food. And said that my children had been asking me to make the reed for a few days. And I told them, okay, I'll make it for you. And I delayed it. And today I made it for you. I made it, and I get a dream that I should feed you with it. Subhanallah. So these people would go and ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for certain things and they would get it. Subhanallah. And just on this, because we speak about this, Mawlana Ilyas rahimahullah, who started the work of Tabligh, he had a dream. Okay, that was just before this. He was a teacher of, like a maktab teacher, you teach in a madrasa. And he said, I taught many, many children with the hope that inshallah people will get guided and whatever. And one day a young boy came into the masjid and he's got those strings on his hand, you know, like those Hindus tie those stuff on their hand. So he said this boy came into the masjid, he's got these strings tied in his hands, he's looking like a non-Muslim, he's dressed like a non-Muslim. And he came and he's saying salam. So Mawlana said, I was really confused, like, why is this non-Muslim in the masjid, and first of all, why is he saying salam and all of this? And this youngster says, Mawlana, don't you remember me? Not at all. So he says, I'm so and so, and he was a student of Mawlana. So Mawlana said, I was completely shocked. Like, he doesn't even look like a Muslim. So he said, from that day, he became so stressed that madrasa is not enough to keep a person on the right path. That this boy learnt Quran, learnt madrasa, learnt everything, and still it wasn't enough to keep him on the right path. Then Mawlana also used to do khanka. You know, you come to the sheikh and you try to correct yourself. When Mawlana said, I started thinking that madrasa isn't enough to correct a person. The person who comes to khanka, who wants to correct themselves, they get corrected. But the person who doesn't go to someone and say, I need help, I need to get guided, I need some correction, what happens to them? They just stay where they are or become worse. They don't get corrected, they don't get closeness to Allah. And this, having a sheikh, is proven from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, now, if madrasa is not enough, khanka is not enough, what is there to guide the people and keep them on the right path? And he said, I kept on thinking about this so much that it gave him so much stress, he wouldn't sleep. says, for months and months I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think of an answer of what should be done, but at the same time I can't sleep and I can't get any rest. The more I think about it, the worse his situation is becoming. And his wife started asking him, why are you walking up and down every night? You don't sleep, you just walk up and down. You know, like walking in the house up and down. So what's wrong with you? He said, if I tell you what's stressing me, you will be walking here also. Anyway, so he goes to Medina and he gets a dream where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Abse kam liya jayega, work will be taken from you. So he went to the ulama and asked them, what does it mean? So they told him, look, if they told you that you need to do X, Y, Z, then you would have had to go do that. But if you're told that work will be taken from you, then it will be taken from you. When it's the time, it will be taken. So don't worry about it. After some time, he dreams about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to him the whole method of tabligh. How the gush will be done, how the jama'at will be taken out, every single stage of it, how it will be done, was shown by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now yes, some people will say, yeah, but how can we prove from a dream? I am telling you, every step of it, you'll find in hadith. Either in the sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, in the method of Sahaba radiallahu anhu, or in different hadith. For example, in Abu Dawud Sharif, if you go, you listen to Gush Adabs, you know, they'll tell you, when you're going for Gush, don't look in the house of a person. There's hadith for that. Don't look in the house of a person. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you look into the house of a person without permission, that person has permission to take out your eyes. Person has permission to take out your eyes. Another one, when example, you knock three times on the person's house. Why do you knock three times? Because the story of Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he went to Umar radiallahu anhu's house. Umar radiallahu anhu was busy or something, so he knocks on the door. Umar radiallahu anhu, because he was busy, didn't answer. Abu Musa knocks a second time. Umar radiallahu anhu is continuing, so he doesn't answer. Third time, doesn't answer. And then Abu Musa radiallahu anhu says, nobody's answering, he just carries on. Umar radiallahu anhu comes out and he's calling Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, so why are you going away? Couldn't you wait a bit more? He said, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to just knock three times only. After the three times, done. So each of these steps of what we do is taken from the hadith. Everything. So that's why, if anybody wants proof, inshallah, we'll go show you, inshallah. So when we go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you go and you ask, put your needs in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, you ask Allah for your needs, but you can ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for your needs. Now I'm going to end with this, inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in para 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about going to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should ask forgiveness on your behalf. Now people would do that while Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive. Go to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Nabi of Allah, ask forgiveness on my behalf. After he passes away, then what? So it's people who went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told this ayat in front of him and said, O Rasulullah, Allah said that we should come here and ask you to ask forgiveness on our behalf. So we're here. Now you should ask Allah for forgiveness on our behalf. There's a person, a Bedouin, and Bedouin, subhanAllah, the Arabic is different, you know, the poetry is different than the wording of things. So he goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grave after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away and he says to Allah, O Allah, I am your servant. And this is your Nabi, who is your beloved. So he is beloved to you, and I am your servant. If you forgive me, your beloved will become happy, and I will be successful. If you forgive me, your beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be happy, and I will be successful. And if you don't forgive me, your beloved will be upset, and I'll be unsuccessful. So he left it in such a way that Allah has to forgive him. It's like, no way out. So subhanAllah, the ulama who heard his dua said, there's no way out. Allah is going to forgive you, inshallah. Now, this connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and being able to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the wasila of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is something that we should learn, inshallah. Now, I'm going to end with this last story, inshallah. There was a businessman who went to, who was in a lot of trouble. He went through like some difficult times, and he was owing a lot of money. So obviously his things were not working out for him. And because he had taken more stock and he was owing money and he wasn't able to pay back on time, he ended up in the court. So he was going to go to prison because of not paying his debts. So the judge tells him, like, what are you going to do about your debts and how are you going to sort it out? And he says, just give me one night and inshallah I'll sort it out. And in a normal case, he's going to skip the country, he's going to disappear, you know. He's going to just vanish. So they ask him, who's your proof that you're going to come back tomorrow? Who's your, like, guarantee? So he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is my guarantee. And subhanAllah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away a long time ago, like over 1,300 years before that. So he's like, subhanAllah. But anyway, the judge says, if he used Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like, that was his immediate thought. If this person could straight away think that my guarantee is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this man has a special connection to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the judge says, okay, go. So he lets him go. He goes home, and the businessman's wife is surprised that how come you at home, because you were supposed to get sentenced for not paying the debts and whatever. So she asks him, what did you say that got you out for tonight even? So he says, I said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is my guarantee. But at the same time, the two of them are stressing that how are we going to pay back? So the wife says, if we use Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the guarantee that you're going to be able to pay it back, then let's turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the wasila of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they start sending salawat and durud on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whole night, sending salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if the husband falls asleep, he has a dream and is now told certain things to do in that dream. Next morning he gets up and he goes to the court of the king, to the palace, and he knocks at the door and he says that the king is owing him money. So the guard, crazy, how is the king owing you money? So the guard says, get lost. But anyway, the guard goes to the king and says, there's a man who's a little bit crazy, he's saying that you owe him money. So the king says, call him inside. So he goes inside and asks him, what makes you say this claim? How come you're saying this, you know? So he says that this is what happened, this whole story, I'm owing this money. And last night we said, send salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me in the dream that I should come to you and tell you that you have to pay this amount. But the wording was, go and tell my Hamid. Who we talking about is Sultan Abdul Hamid, the last real Khalifa, the last real Sultan that he was. After that, there was a few puppets, but that was the last one that is accepted by the ulama as a proper continuation of the Khilafat. So he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tell my Hamid that he has to pay," and the proof of the dream being true. To tell Sultan that how would you know that this guy is not making up the story and it's actually real, is tell him that every night he reads a certain amount of durood. And if I'm not mistaken, it is about 1,000 durood every night. And tell him every night he reads that amount, and last night he fell asleep without completing it. And this was something that nobody outside would have known. It's just between the Sultan and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah. So he says, tell him that. So Sultan says, what? Say that again. And he says it again. And every time he says, tell my Hamid, Sultan Abdul Hamid gives him a bag of gold. Until the guard gets irritated and says, no, chalo, okay, go from here, you got enough, inshallah. And that was enough money for him to pay his debt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to take from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only dunyawi things, but for our akhirah, inshallah, also. Let us ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for guidance. Let us go there and ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for love, inshallah. We'll continue with this, inshallah. SubhanAllah, bihamdihi, SubhanAllah. As forgiveness, it became very long today.